Cameron DeVasure.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. Pastor Howard, we are now launching into the months of April, May, and June in our study time. And our topic is that great theme called The Great Controversy. I am so excited about this. There is, I can just tell you, in 13 weeks, there's no way we're going to get through all that could be said about the Great Controversy. But why don't you talk to us for a second about the structure of our study? What does this
mean? You know, of course, we could talk about the great controversy, thinking about the war in heaven, Lucifer's fall, and what have you. But this quarter is actually based on Ellen White's book, The Great Controversy. Now, I need to clarify, it's based on scripture, but it's using the, for example, the book Great Controversy talks about the apostasy of the Dark Ages. Well, there are passages of scripture that we can draw and build that from, but not the history of it.
Okay.
And you understand what I'm saying? And so they've chosen to take that book as a thematic platform to build the Bible studies in this quarter's lesson.
Interesting.
And another thing that I wanted to mention, well, you were going to mention something about the book.
Oh, yeah. The Great Controversy has been published in a variety of different sizes and, you know, different covers. And it's a beautiful run here, partnering with Streams of Light right here in the Michigan Conference. In this very month, there's going to be, in this area of Lansing, there's going to be a great distribution of literally tens of thousands, I think some 70,000 copies of this going out to people. And if you partner with a ministry like BibleStudyOffer.com, which we highly encourage you to do, we can give those as gifts to people who would request Bible studies, which, by the way, if you're interested in being part of BibleStudyOffer.com, just go to BibleStudyOffer.com/info and find out if it's right for you and your church. But getting this particular resource in the hands of people is one of the things that as Seventh-day Adventists, we feel this is an important thing to do because it is a Bible study on this grand theme of the Bible. And it's so relevant to our lives today. Anyway.
Yeah, in fact, there's just so much. And so we'll see that as we draw those themes out in our Bible studies throughout this quarter.
Well, to their point, it's still a Bible study. Yes. And I think that's what we're saying is because we always have the study guide itself.
Right.
And this is helping us, the framework of the book, The Great Controversy, to understand the biblical concept behind it all, the principles at stake.
In fact, I mean, today's lesson, the introductory lesson, is the war behind all wars. So it's kind of an overview of this theme of The Great Controversy. And there's more passages than I can cover in this Talking Points or that you could cover in your Sabbath school class. Like, it goes over all of the fall of Lucifer as a piece of, you know, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you know, the war in heaven in Revelation 12. Well, that could be the whole study. Nope. That's just kind of a piece of. So there's going to be plenty of scripture to study throughout this.
So this quarter. 1 week's lesson should not be exhausted, but it's a framework. But we're going to get into those details as we go through the rest of the lessons in this series.
Absolutely.
All right. So with that, we haven't even had a word of prayer yet, and we need to go through the talk points. Let me pray, hand things over to you, and let's do this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this rich field of study that we have before us. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to have the companion book of The Great Controversy, and to discuss these themes in the Sabbath school class setting. Please, Lord, help us to understand your word and apply it in our lives today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the talking points I drew out of this week's lesson are three. The first of which is, number one, the war in heaven was not strictly conventional. Conventional war is a war of weapons and that kind of thing, and there's a reason I use the word strictly. We'll get into that. That I've drawn from Sunday and Monday's lessons.
Okay.
Talking point number two is that sin is the expression of doubting God.
Interesting.
And I've drawn that from Sabbath and Tuesday. And finally, number three, the cross of Christ is our guarantee. I started to put our guarantee of salvation, but then it really is our guarantee of all kinds of things, and we're going to see that drawn from Wednesday through Friday. So that's our... those are our three talking points this week.
All right. Well, let's dive right first into that war in heaven. This is the starting point of the whole controversy study. So what is what's happening there?
Okay. The war behind all wars is our lesson for this week. So let's look about it. Look at it, rather, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9.
Sure. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him."
Okay, so there was a war in heaven, and as I put in the talking point, it was not strictly conventional. Now, there's been a lot of conjecturing as to, like, what is a war in heaven? What does a war between angels look like? And do they need to resort to violence and physical combat? Well, there appears to have been some level of physical, because the devil and his angels were cast out. I don't think they went willingly.
Right.
And I don't know what that force would have looked like, but it was, and we could go on to, it was not something God wanted to do, but in the course of the war in heaven, there was some kind of physical element, again, right. casting out.
Well, there doesn't seem to imply that there were deaths among the angels.
No.
That they were there to be cast out. But when it came down to it, the culmination of this was a removal of them from heaven by
right.
force, that God made an action.
But the point in when you read there was war in heaven, the Greek word is the word polemos, and the word means in many cases in Scripture war. What's interesting is, It can have other meanings as well. And in the English language, we have a word that's drawn from polemos, which is, or polemos goes to polemikos, where we get our word polemics. And mm-hmm. polemics is a word that has to do with the art or practice of argumentation or controversy. So it becomes then more of a war of ideologies.
Mm.
And this is what, when you begin to look at what was happening, and we're going to unpack this in this first talking point, the foundation of this war in heaven was really an ideological attack on God's character.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we're dealing with.
Okay.
That culminated into the devil and his angels being cast out.
Okay. So there was a lot in this, like, there was war in heaven. What does that
yes.
mean? We need to unpack that a bit more.
So, for example, if you go to Job chapter 1 and 2, which we're not going to yeah. go and read there, if you're familiar with it, you know, maybe you'll take some time in the class or what have you. But in Job chapter 1 and 2, I mean, Satan comes and presents himself before the Lord, and he begins to challenge God's character.
Yes.
And Job 1 and 2 takes place somewhere other than the earth, somewhere in the heavens. And so you get a little bit of an insight there into the nature of this controversy over God's character, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we're going to revisit this, because even in the sequence and the timing mm-hmm. of it, you realize, well, I thought he was just cast out of heaven. What's mm-hmm. he doing back? I thought he was cast to the earth.
Right.
Did he get out? Well, yes, those are great questions, and the Scripture actually has clear answers about how did Satan go from being cast out of heaven to being back at this meeting in the book of Job.
Right.
And
you had made the point in our preparation that, as we were going into this lesson, that the argument in Job was not just between God and Job.
It's true.
That he had an audience there.
Yes, as the Bible calls them, those sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan came among them. So it wasn't a private, you know, one-on-one conversation in a recessed room somewhere.
Right.
That it was on full display.
So what you have here in this war is that the devil, obviously, was granted opportunity to present these arguments to undermine the character of God. And ultimately, and this is fascinating, when we look at Revelation 12, it says that says the devil deceived the whole world, but then it says that he was cast to the earth and his angels. So some of those he deceived were sinless angels, you know, before he mm-hmm. deceived anybody on earth. And the idea of deception implies something that we find as we go on in this week's lesson and beyond, that deception magnifies the reality of choice. In other words, the reason for the deception, the reason for the devil's attack upon God, was because God gave his creatures the freedom to choose, and so Satan wanted them to choose his way. And this says volumes in regard to, like, if there wasn't choice, if God didn't give freedom of choice, it wouldn't have mattered. You can do all you want, say all you want. God's going to force all his creatures to do thus and so. But in the particular case of this war in heaven, there had to be, the creatures themselves had to be, the angels had to be able to choose, or it wouldn't have mattered for the devil to give his arguments. And this goes to the reality, and I have it in our notes here this way, that the freedom to choose was the God-given and God-protected unalienable right, to borrow the language from the Constitution.
That really makes sense, because there wouldn't, like, not even saying his arguments wouldn't have worked without, he wouldn't have had the capacity to make arguments, to think of them. Like, that personal will, that volition to choose and evaluate and, you know, do something, that, to your point, is that's the core value of God for his creatures. I want to give them the capacity to choose, and that runs the risk of maybe they'll make bad choices or wrong choices or trick each other into other. In God's understanding of the universe, his creation, that was that was vital. It was essential.
Absolutely. And, you know, some people look at that and they say, well, if the angels that fell with Lucifer, if they were all deceived, that's kind of not fair. But a point that's going to become clear through this is that God always gives enough evidence to his creatures to choose the right way. Mm. In other words, we can get tricked into doing the wrong thing, but at the end of the day, it was a choice I made. I wasn't forced to do it. Nobody put a gun to my head.
Yeah.
We a lot of times we're deceived by things that appeal to our carnal nature.
Mm.
But it's not because it's so there have been things that I've been tricked into doing, but it's not always because it's so clearly wrong.
Mm.
Like there are flags, there are red flags, but it's like now I go along with it because of, and more could be said on that, but there the angels that sinned with Lucifer chose to do so. That's the point
we're
making.
That's the bottom
line. And so the war in heaven, even if there were conventional elements, ultimately it was a war of ideologies over who, over God's character, who was right, who was wrong, who was the better ruler of the universe. Mm. Was God really a God of love or was he a selfish being? And these were the things that the created beings of God were given the ability to choose. Am I going to choose to follow him and serve him? Or Lucifer said, hey, look, I got a better way. We can choose to follow him.
And obviously, by extension and application, we have those choices to make today, too. That's the whole point of the lesson, is
absolutely
to bring to bear those that reality of choice on us.
Well, absolutely. And so that takes us into talking point number two. Now, talking point number two is sin is the expression of doubting God, but it's drawn from the war in heaven transitioning to the earth. Because when we come to Genesis chapter 3, and what's fascinating about Genesis 3 is, you know, even in Revelation 12, when it describes the war in heaven and it says the dragon fought,
mm-hmm.
it describes the dragon as that serpent of old
mm-hmm.
called the devil and Satan. So it takes us right back, like serpent of old, what's that, you know, invoking? That's going back to Genesis.
Yeah, it directly connects those dots.
And so while there, we look at certain passages about the fall of Lucifer, we don't really get a clear picture necessarily of his line of reasoning, of his attack. But when we go to places like Job, we see a little of it. And then when we come here to the Garden of Eden and we see that this temptation of Eve, I put in our notes here that the devil's temptation of Eve gives us insights into the strategic principles he must have used in heaven.
Well, especially if we understand this encounter in Eden as an extension, like this is he's cast to the earth, this is where he's cast, and now he takes the same weaponry and starts to employ the same polemos, if you will,
yes.
and puts it to use here. Genesis 3, you want me to start reading there?
Why don't you read verses 1 through 3, and I'll read verses 4 through 6.
Okay. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.
Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Mm.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
Mm-hmm.
So here you have and of course the story goes on, but what's fascinating is the line of approach. And the, you know, you read verses 1 through 6, and it sounds like in 45 seconds it was all done.
Hmm.
But, you know, it was probably a more elaborate conversation, but we're getting the...
But the structure of it is
yes.
here. Yes.
And so the very first thing that comes out of the devil's mouth was, did God really say that?
Hmm.
And I had to think about that for a minute. I thought about the example that I've given sometimes is, let's say you turn 16 years old, you get your driver's license, and, you know, you ask mom and dad, can I go out and take the car? And they're like, yeah, go ahead, but be home by 11. And you're just like, you're free, you're out, you're
driving. Plus 11 o'clock, that is pretty good.
Yeah.
My goodness.
It is kind of a good. Well, yeah, 11 o'clock, it's great.
Ooh, yeah.
until you're out and it gets close to, well, if I'm going to be home by 11, it's about 10:30 and I'm telling my friends, hey, I'm going to have to get going. And they're like, well, what do you mean you got to get going? And you say, incidentally, they should have curfews too, but regardless, for sake of example, you say, yeah, mom and dad want me home by 11. And somebody says, are you serious? did your mom and dad really say that you need to be home by 11? And the tone of it, without saying anything else, just the tone, the inquisitive, it's implying what?
Well, that's not what everybody else has. There's something different there.
Yeah, it's not reasonable. Yeah. Like, did they really say that? No, they couldn't have said that.
Or
that
maybe the idea that 11's awful early, we're all at midnight. Or they could be like, you still have parents that give curfew? Yeah. You have a curfew at all?
Without saying any of that, right. You say all of it.
It's right in the question.
And so here you were, like you said, 11 o'clock, that's pretty good. Until your friends ask that question, then you start to think, is it really good? Mm-hmm. Right? And so the very first thing that the devil does is he tries to break Eve's trust in God. Mm-hmm. Put a little bit of doubt in there about his goodness. Like, you know, up till this point, God is always for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He gives us all our needs. Now it's like, did God really say that? Starts her down that road of doubting. Of course, her immediate response is, well, no, he didn't say we can't eat of any of the trees. He said there's one tree and there's a good reason he gave for it. We'll die if we eat it.
But notice that now she's starting to explain why.
Yes.
And what is the thing in politics? I've heard it, if you're explaining, you're losing. Like if you're having to like, no, it's like this, it's like this. It's like, he wasn't trying to get to the answer. He just wanted to get you into the conversation.
That's exactly
And it worked like a charm.
And so, of course, then he openly contradicts God. No, you're not going to surely die. Now, you could say at that point, it's like, okay, well, maybe he's just saying, look, God's not as smart as I am. He's dumb, I'm smart. God doesn't know, but I do know. And,
it's okay for God to know more than me. I'm not God.
You're not going to surely die. God doesn't know that. So there's a contradiction, but he follows the contradiction then with God knows that in the day you eat of it. So it would be one thing to say, well, God's wrong. But to say, God told you something wrong and he knows he told you something wrong. Mm-hmm. He intentionally told you to mislead you because he really isn't wanting your best interest. He's keeping the best for himself.
Mm-hmm. He knows something that you don't, and it's about you, and he could do something he's not, and all of that is baked into this conversation.
So you see it, this escalation of the conversation, but in all of it, it's aiming at destroying Eve's trust in what God said. Mm-hmm. God said, don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or in the day you eat it, you're surely going to die. No, you've got to break the trust in that. Because when we go to verse 6, which is fascinating, the Bible says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So when it says saw the pleasant to the eyes, that's visual. But seeing that a tree is desirable to make one wise, that's not seeing with the eyes, that's perception. Mm. And what it's saying is, when the woman bought into the devil's lie and saw it the way he pitched it,
yes,
then she took the fruit and ate it.
And that's the anatomy of deception.
Absolutely.
It worked into that, so she made a choice, and now that very thing that God had protected, this power of choice, she has voluntarily switched over to someone else, given allegiance to another line of argumentation.
And so the talking point is sin is the expression of doubting God. Now the lesson interestingly points out on Tuesday that it says sin at its very core is rebellion against God. Well, this is not saying anything different. Think about it for a minute. When I would rebel against my parents' rules, it's because I thought I knew better. Mm-hmm. It's because I doubted whether I doubted their goodness. Well, they don't want the best for me. They want the best for themselves. Or whether I just doubted their intelligence. Well, they just don't know as much as me. They're old-fashioned and they're out of date and this and that. It was that doubt that opened the door to disobedience or rebellion. If I had perfect trust in what they said, I never would have gone contrary to it. Mm. And the devil knows that. He knew that with Eve. He had to break the trust. This is why faith is such a key issue when we're talking about salvation. This is why Paul says in Romans 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Mm. Because once the trust is broken,
yeah, that faith, that reliant trust is the core element of God's kingdom. Yeah. Well, and now, I kind of touched on this just a second ago, but Genesis 1 and 2 is great that God creates a perfect world. He puts man and his helpmate wife in the garden as dominion, right? He gave him dominion over everything. But now,
Yeah, you see that right in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, where he gives them dominion.
They reflect the image of God. He's the Son of God, put over a dominion of God's place. Everything is good. Mm-hmm. But then this serpent comes in, who was cast from heaven, and he brings that war down here. And in through this power of deception, they yield, because Adam's not out of the picture, by the way, and she gave to her husband who was with him, and he ate too. So they both have committed this sin, this rebellion against God, and therefore forfeited or cast their allegiance to another person. Because God had said, you will surely die.
Yes.
Satan said, you will not surely die. There's a fork in the road. You have to choose one of these two. And they said, we believe the not surely die. And they acted on that belief.
That's exactly
and so
right.
Now, you know, you were a slave to one or the other, as Romans would say in Romans chapter 6, that either, you know,
you
to God, which is righteousness,
obey.
Or you become the slave to the one you obey. Mm-hmm. So whether you like him or not, you're doing what he says. And so now, because Jesus would bring this up in chapter 12 of John and 14 and 16, at least three different times, Jesus referred to Satan as, quote,
the ruler of this world,
the prince of the power of the air. Like, he uses these sovereign terms for Satan.
Yeah.
And that seems so, like, odd. But when you go back to that Job encounter, remember God asks him, where did you come from?
Right.
As if to say, didn't I put you in a place? And he says, well, I'm from the earth and from walking back and forth to and fro on it.
You get the idea that he's meeting with the heads of different worlds.
Mm-hmm.
He's calling the roll.
Yeah.
You know, when earth is called, Satan's like, right here.
Yep.
And where does he get off coming in that?
Yeah.
Except for he had, in this yielding of Adam and Eve to Lucifer, they handed him over the kingdom.
Well, and you could think, you're making you're surmising, you're stitching things together, but we actually have this direct conversation between Christ and Satan about this issue. In Luke chapter 4, in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, we read in verses 5 through 7, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, now this is the devil speaking to Jesus, all this authority I will give you. Now time out. This is the creator of the world he's talking to, and he said, I will give you this place, the authority of this place, and their glory, and he explains why. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So the idea being that he cannot come to Christ and say, I made this plan. He's like, no, I'm talking to the creator. I know that's not right, but I can legitimately claim that it's been given to me, and now I have the authority to give it to you. And the implication is, if you'll just bow down and worship, well, that's not even an implication, that explicitly said, I'll give it to you if you do this. He knows that Calvary's coming. He knows that Gethsemane's on the way. But he said, we can shortcut all of that if you'll just do this one thing I've been looking for from the very beginning. Just in front of everybody, bow down and acknowledge my right. Just say, I'm better than you. And we'll be done with this today. And of course, Jesus, for the second time, casts him out, right? It is written, and he casts him out again and again.
You know, again, time doesn't permit to get into all the details of this, but it's fascinating that basically, in Genesis 1, God gave, he's the creator, he owned everything,
mm-hmm.
he gave it into the hands of Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
They delivered it into the hands of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
God's going to take it, Jesus is going to inherit the kingdom from the devil, and then he's going to give it back to us. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. And then he goes on to talk about how he put it in subjection to man. Mm. And even though it's not in man's possession yet, we see Jesus in the place of man who came back to take it and put it back in man's hands.
So he's got this, the great controversy, I think, is greater than we often think. It's not just, a choice between good and evil, but it's the whole nature, the fabric of the universe is at stake here.
Well, that takes us in talking point 3, which is the cross of Christ is our guarantee, not just a personal salvation, but all of these little layers we're talking about. I put in the notes, in our notes, that through transgression, humanity had fallen to a depth they could never recover from. However, when all seemed lost, God promised to join himself to the fallen race to raise them up again. And we see this as we go to Genesis chapter 3.
So there is good news in Genesis 3. It's not all bad, even though it's a whole lot bad.
There's a bright light in Genesis 3 if you read verse 15.
Sure. Now, in the context for this is that now God is dealing with the man and the woman and now the serpent. And speaking to the serpent, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And this is seed with a capital S, right? That's the first messianic prophecy of Jesus to come. It says, he, Jesus shall bruise your head, or some versions say crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The picture being that you're the serpent on the ground, and this seed's going to come and going to step on your head, and it's going to crush, mortally bruise, wound your head. In the process, he's going to be harmed, but you're going to be destroyed.
Well, what's fascinating about this, too, and if we only have more time to get into some of the details, but between your seed and her seed, okay? Now, in the context of Genesis 3, and just a few verses later, in verse 21, it says, also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Where'd the skin come from? You know, it wasn't a clothing shop there in Eden. You didn't see them laying around somewhere. They came from an animal that had to die as a sacrifice in the context of this putting enmity. In other words, the means of the enmity was prefigured in the sacrifice, which I believe was a lamb. If we take Revelation 13, which tells us in verse 8 that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But so that lamb represented one who would come, but in the context, it says between your seed. So he would come through the woman, a descendant of the woman. In other words, he was going to step, the God of the universe was going to step into humanity.
Yes.
It's just prefigured here.
Which, I mean, that promise too, by the way, that they would live through this is the fact that they would even have seed. They should be summarily executed that day, right?
That's exactly
but
right.
But there's going to have offspring, but the reason they can do that is because that offspring is going to be culminated in Christ himself, who's going to take that punishment, the penalty that was referred to in Revelation 13, that he's going to be that lamb from day one. He's going to put it on Jesus.
Well, again, the lesson will go, Thursday's lesson goes then into the priesthood of Christ, where Christ, by virtue of that perfect sacrifice, promises to restore fallen humanity to the uttermost, in the words of Paul in Hebrews 7:25, which the lesson brings out. But something I want to finish up with that the lesson does not bring out is Romans 16, which is a kind of a full circle from Genesis 3.
Okay.
And this is how Paul closes his letter to the Romans, if you read Romans 6 and verse 20.
Yeah. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
So this is post-cross. Like, Jesus has taken humanity. He came. He conquered the devil. He crushed his head with the cross. But now he, by virtue of that sacrifice, by virtue of his priestly ministry, is now elevating fallen humanity back to where he made them in the beginning.
It's beautiful.
And you have this prophecy, if you will, where Paul ties Genesis 3:15 to humanity and says, now by the power of Christ, you're going to crush the devil under your feet.
Amen.
Like, he loses his dominion over the earth, he's going to lose his dominion over you. He has no more power over you. You're going to be victors through Christ.
Yeah, so Christ is not only victorious over Satan, but through Christ we can be victorious over Satan. That's the
absolutely
whole point.
Well, I have a couple good statements here that are from Friday's lesson. I'm going to have you read actually paragraph 2, where it starts the cross of Calvary, and then I'll finish with that first paragraph.
The cross of Calvary, while it declares the law immutable, proclaims to the universe that the wages of sin is death. In the Savior's expiring cry, it is finished. The death knell of Satan was rung. The great controversy which had been so long in progress was then decided, and the final eradication of evil was made certain.
Okay, so through the cross of Christ is our guarantee for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And something we need to keep in mind that we'll see throughout this quarter is the controversy began with questions about God's character.
Mm.
The controversy can't be ended until those questions are cleared up. And there's a statement to that point. Again, Friday, paragraph 1 says, in the banishment of Satan from heaven, God declared his justice and maintained the honor of his throne. But when man had sinned, through yielding to the deceptions of this apostate spirit, God gave an evidence of his love by yielding up his only begotten Son to die for the fallen race. In the atonement, the character of God is revealed. The mighty argument of the cross demonstrates to the whole universe that the course of sin which Lucifer had chosen was in no wise chargeable upon the government of God. Now it was seen that for the salvation of a fallen and sinful race, the ruler of the universe had made the greatest sacrifice which love could make, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So that atonement becomes the answer to the question, which reverberates not just from the cross throughout until the second coming of Christ. And beyond, even.
We have, through eternity. We could have made this five times longer and still not exhausted everything. But praise the Lord, we've got an entire 3 months now to be studying this theme. And I would urge everyone to be in the Bible, to be thinking about these things and make Sabbath school a rich experience for everyone.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the theme of the Great Controversy and the application in our lives that you know what's best for us and we can trust you and act in according to that trust. Please, Lord, help us to see you more and more clearly and share you with others. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.